When you think of pure, what do you think of? Me personally, I think of pure, clean, cool, refreshing water. Stuff that doesn't have little floaties in it, you know, and stuff that doesn't smell like rotten eggs. You ever have water like that? Ugh, you know, nasty stuff. I think of that type of stuff. When I think of the Bible, though, I think of Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. And he's at Jacob's well. And Jesus tells her that if she asks, he would give her living water. Jesus would give her the water of life. John 4:14, there Jesus says that the water that he gives will become within her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Pure water. Now think about that. Water is necessary for life. We all know that. Scientists even know that. That's why they're always searching for water in space rocks that they find, or on the moon, or on Mars, or wherever they happen to explore. Because they believe that if there's water, then there's life. But not just any water will do. You know, you ever hear, you know, people who travel down to places like Mexico, right? What's one of the first things that were warned? Don't drink the water. I heard someone whisper, don't drink the water. Why? Because it contains too many impurities and it can make us sick. It will make you sick. And so because we know this and we've got the know-how, we purify our drinking water. We filter it. We treat it so that all the impurities are gone, so that it will help to sustain our life and not harm it. And again, in the Bible, when I think of the word pure, well, I think of Jesus. I think of Jesus. And that's because Jesus had a pure heart. Jesus had a pure heart. Think about it. Like an ultra-high quality water filter, Jesus never let any impurities enter his mind. No little floaties, nothing smelly there. Pure words from the Son of God. Jesus carefully filtered the gateway to his heart. Nothing ever impure ever got in. And in that way, all kinds of impure thoughts never made it to his mind. For example, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew 4, Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And even though Jesus was weakened in body, he was strong in the spirit. And Jesus was able to filter out all of those things that the devil was trying to get Jesus to do. Take a look at the text in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. There Satan tempted Jesus to use his power for selfish purposes, to make himself bread. Satan also tempted Jesus to use his power to test God, to command the angels to catch him if he jumped off the highest point of the temple. Satan also tempted Jesus to take the easy way, to take rule now, to become king now, without going to the cross and fulfilling God's plan. And all he'd have to do would be to bow down and worship Satan. But Jesus used the best filter possible to eliminate all of those impure thoughts that Satan tried to corrupt him with. And what filter was that? God's Word. God's Word. And that's one of the reasons why Bible study here together is so important, and why personal Bible study at home is so important. And that's why we need to be a people of the Word of God. Think about it. Think about Jesus. Jesus was also able to filter out all those arrogant thoughts from getting to his heart that might have possibly been thrown on him. For example, over in John chapter 6, the people were gathered around Jesus to hear him teach, as they often were. And later he fed them with just 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. We all know the feeding of the 5,000, right? And after that, the people said, "Hey, Jesus, you'd make us a great king. After all, hey, right, everybody, Jesus can feed us. He'd make a great king. He'll take care of us." Now, most people would be thrilled with the prospect of royalty. I mean, as kids, we've all sort of toyed around, right, with the idea that it's good to be the king. You know, king of the mountain, push you down. I'm going to be up on top of that hill. princess pretty, pretty. I'm the queen around here, you know. And while those thoughts are fine in children, as adults, such thoughts are shameless arrogance, aren't they? And we probably know someone like that. You know, someone who wants to take charge because they somehow know what's best. But those same people in their arrogance often don't see the destruction that they make in their path as they continue to try to elevate themselves above others. And it's just downright sad. But the truth is that happens all the time in the cutthroat business world. Sadly, it also happens in the church sometimes. But how did Jesus respond to the idea of them making him king of the bread and fish? Did he accept the offer? Did Jesus in arrogance take the throne of man instead of the throne of glory that God had planned? Well, no. It's not what happened. The Bible says it this way in John 6:15, that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Still another dramatic example happened in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus first predicted that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. But you'll remember in that text that Peter wouldn't have anything to do with that kind of talk from Jesus, and he said in Matthew 16, 22, "Never, Lord! Never, Lord, that shall never happen to you." You see, Peter's words were words of selfishness, weren't they? Of doubt, of rebellion. But Jesus filtered out those impure thoughts. He never let those thoughts even get to him, you see? And he boldly declared instead of the next verse, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." That's a bit harsh to say to somebody who's a stumbling block to you, isn't it? Something to think about. Anyway, just one more example of Jesus' pure heart. And this one is over in Mark chapter 5. In Mark 5, verses 35 through 43, we read about the daughter of a synagogue ruler who was sick to the point of death, this poor girl. And her father wanted what all fathers want for their children, to be healed. Not a sickly child, you'd want the same thing, you know. And so Jairus asked Jesus to come and heal his sick little girl. But when Jesus arrived, he was told that she was dead. But Jesus, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, told them plainly in Mark 5:39 that the child is not dead, but asleep. And just how did the people respond to Jesus? Did they say, "Yeah, you're right, Jesus, you're the Lord and Messiah"? No, that's not what happened. The next verse tells us that they laughed at him. They laughed at the Savior of the world. They mocked him. So what did Jesus do when he was being mocked, when he was being laughed at? Did he respond by calling them names? Did he get into a cat fight with them? Nope. That's not what happened. Notice what Jesus did to filter out those impurities so they never got to his heart. He put them all outside in verse 40. He put them all outside. You see, their mockery was not allowed in the house of the little girl, and certainly not in the mind of Christ. So we see that Jesus filtered out impurities before they even got to his heart. Now, the logic follows that if Jesus did that, then shouldn't we do the same thing with our hearts? Shouldn't we guard our hearts? Proverbs 4, verse 23 teaches us that above all else, to guard our heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You see, it's from our hearts that everything else flows. So we need to guard our hearts and filter out all the nonsense that the world throws at us, because Jesus wants us to have a heart like his. Jesus wants us to have a pure heart. So how do we do that? How can we have a pure heart? How can we have a pure heart like Jesus? Well, first off, we could start by praying. Now, I've mentioned this before in our Wednesday night class, especially as we've been looking through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. We all know that the Lord considered the murderous, adulterous, conspiring, and envious David to be a man after his own heart in Acts 13:22. But it's not those things that made David a man after God's own heart. It's the fact that David recognized his sinfulness. The fact that David repented of his sins. And the fact that David asked God for forgiveness. And that is what made David a man after God's own heart. So we need to pray. We need to pray ourselves for a pure heart. Turn over to Psalm 51, and this was our scripture reading this morning, but we're going to back up to verses 1 and 2. You know, I have an affection, as you already know, in some classes for Psalm 51. But let's just start with the first two verses again, where David pleads. He pleads, really. This is after, you know, the event with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet confronting him. David pleads, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." Could you pray that? I could. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then down to verse 10, that was a part of our scripture reading again, where David prays, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You see, up near the top of our prayer list needs to be, along with other things like, you know, those who are sick and, you know, paying the debts and the bills and whatever and so on, needs to be up there, "Lord, create in me a pure heart." And it's something that we should never stop praying for. Create in me a pure heart. And on top of praying for a pure heart, we need to filter out the evil impurities from ever reaching our hearts with the Word of God, and then flavor our hearts too with the Word of God. We need to both filter and to flavor, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But think about it, like Jesus, we do need to filter out all of those evil things that are trying to corrupt our hearts. But if we just strip away everything, then that tends to be a little bit bad, because then all that remains usually is nothing. It kind of reminds me of kids when they, well, maybe you've done it. You know, you go out to the beach and you're along to where the ocean shore is and the water's coming up, and you dig yourself a little hole and the water comes back up again, washes the sand in the hole again. Dig a little hole again, water comes up, washes sand back in the hole again. You see, on and on that's going to go unless something goes in that hole. So it's the same way with us when we try to get rid of evil things, you see. If we don't put something in there, those evil things will come right back in. And Jesus touched on this concept over in Matthew 12. He said in verses 43 through 45 that when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, "I'll return to the house that I left." When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, Jesus says, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go there and they live. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. Think about it. If we just remove from our hearts all that is evil and impure and untrue, and then don't replace those things with that which is good and pure and true, then we leave a void that can quickly be filled back in with all that evil stuff again. That's true no matter what the sin is. If we try to stop something from corrupting our hearts, then we need to find something good, something godly, to fill up that empty space again. People going through recovery know what I'm talking about, okay? People struggling with any kind of sin, you should know what I'm talking about. You see, if we don't remove those things that don't belong in our lives, then we simply allow those two to grow together. And then those weeds will crowd out all the good and choke out the good plants, just like Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And sometimes some things simply just have to go because they contain all kinds of nasty impurities that corrupt our hearts. And I know that starts to get personal, but think about our conversations that we have sometimes, the things that we say, maybe some things we shouldn't say, certain kinds of music, movies, TV, books, games, and websites. You say, "Chuck, I can't do that. You don't know." I say, "I know. I worked in media." Those things just have to be put aside because they'll cause us to think certain sinful thoughts and will cause us to focus on the wrong things. Over in Philippians 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul lists for us the right kinds of things that we need to flavor our hearts with. He said, finally, brothers, this is one of those verses that, you know, you could either highlight or underline if you don't already. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. And that's a perfect strategy right there from God's word for keeping our hearts pure in today's smut-laced, dirty-minded world. Okay. We just need to keep our hearts full of the clean stuff so that the filth can't get in. And so we need to make sure that we watch clean movies, if you could find one, you know, and that we listen to good, clean music. That might be hard. And that we watch good, clean TV. That might be impossible. That we read good books, especially the good book, you know, and we play nice, clean games, and there are some. And never even think about clicking on a link on a website where there's stuff that we shouldn't look at all. You know that. This whole idea of filtering out the bad before it gets to our hearts and flavoring only with what's good and godly isn't something that we made up, right? It's right here in the Bible. You see, if we want to grow spiritually, then we need to put what God says here in His Word into practice. That's what we call life application. You see, we can read about it all we want, and we can let it sit on the shelf, but if you don't do something with it, that's not going to help. You know? It's not going to help. And those of us, again, who struggle with our sins know that it ain't easy. But it becomes easier when it's guided by the authority of the Scriptures. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 10. This is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. There the Bible says, for though we live in the world, and we do, we haven't got too much of an option, right? We do not wage war as the world does. Spiritual battle, you know. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought, and make it obedient to Christ. Make it obedient to Christ. You see, one of our personal spiritual goals, if you haven't started making a list, now's a good time. One of our personal spiritual goals should be to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Besides prayer, well, how do we do that? Well, we've been talking about it, right? Talking about that spiritual warfare, but over in Ephesians chapter 6, with the full armor of God, Paul's talking about the spiritual battle that every Christian faces day in and day out with everything that's around us. Yeah, sure, they didn't have the internet and smut sites, but they had prostitutes dancing around enticing you everywhere you went. You're telling me they weren't tempted like we are? Well, anyway, you see, here in Ephesians chapter 6, this is what our weapon is for offense and defense. This is Ephesians 6:17, where the Bible says for us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is not only to be our filter to help us to learn to remove what's impure from reaching our hearts. People do that all the time. They use the Bible to find out what not to do. And that's good. But you need to look at the Bible and find out what to do from it, you see. Because it's the flavoring that keeps our hearts right before God and to those who love God. Remember back when we talked about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness with Satan again? You remember that? Started off with that. Jesus answered every one of Satan's attacks with, it is written, it is written, it is written. It's written where? It's written in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, asks us, how can a young man keep his way pure? What's the answer? By living according to your word. Living according to your word. You see, the word of God needs to be that available to us. And I don't mean on your smartphone. That's great. It's available to us. It needs to be available to us in here, so that we can engage it when necessary to overcome the evil, impure thoughts that Satan's always throwing at us. And that means that we need to learn to submit all of our thoughts to the authority of God and to His Word, because God is the authority in all things. God has the ultimate say on everything, and that includes our thoughts. It includes our thoughts. So what does that look like? I mean, really, in practical use. What does it look like in practical use? In other words, just how do we very practically filter and flavor our hearts? How do we filter and flavor our hearts? For example, what do we do when, I don't know, certain thoughts come our way? Do we just kind of throw open the door to our hearts and say, yeah, you know, you're right, you know? Well, some people do. They just give in to the feelings, say, yeah, sure, you know. But that's like letting muddy runoff get into your nice, clean glass of pure drinking water. It's nasty, okay? So, for example, what if the thought comes our way saying, you're no good? You ever hear someone say that to you? Hopefully not. Someone might have, though. Or they'll say, you're worthless. Bad parents say that, sorry. Do we just accept it and welcome it in, saying, yep, you're right, I'm a loser, I'm nothing, I'm a bum? Well, of course not. We go to God and we ask Him, we say, God, you're the supreme authority and creator. So we ask God, God, what do you think? What do you think, Lord? Am I worthless? Well, no. God's word tells us that He loves us. He loves me, that He loves you, that He gave His one and only Son for you and me on the cross, John 3:16. Think about that. We are worth the price of the Son of God. And over in Ephesians 2:10, God's word tells us that we are His masterpieces. He's got all sorts of works for us to do. He's got stuff for us to do. We are not worthless. Don't let anyone ever say that to you. Don't anyone ever say you're no good. You're not worth anything, because you are. So any thought that tries to invade our hearts, that says that we're inferior and significant, should not be allowed entrance to our hearts, because it doesn't pass the test of God's word. Okay. So what if the opposite's kind of coming at us? What if the opposite thought comes at us with exaggerated ideas of our own individual importance? Again, we should go ahead and run that thought through the authority of God's word. We should ask God, God, should I be thinking that I'm the best, or that I'm the most important, that I'm even better than you, God? Should I do that? Better not be struck by lightning. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. The Lord humbles the proud, you see. So in other words, don't hold on to exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. So any thoughts we have of arrogance or elitism should be filtered out by verses like Romans chapter 12, verse 3. They should be put in place instead with a godly flavor of humbleness and meekness like our Lord. Just one more. What if the thought comes at our hearts saying, you're too bad to be forgiven. You've just done too many awful things. All those sins that you've ever done, and that you could, you're just terrible. God will never forgive you. So those thoughts start coming at us again. Well, again, we should run that thought by the authority of God's word. And so we ask God through the Bible, and we say, God, what do you say about that? We turn over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, right? And the scripture says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us. You see, no one is ever too bad to be forgiven. The Apostle Paul, who under direction of the Holy Spirit and wrote 13 of the 27 books, 14 if you count Hebrews, Yet it was Paul who held himself up as the example of the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. Not the really bad kind, or I'm just terrible. The worst of sinners. In order to prove that if God would forgive him, then God would forgive anyone. 1 Timothy 1:16. So if there was ever any thought about the unforgivable nature of our past sins, those thoughts need to be filtered out before they reach our hearts, because it doesn't pass the test of God's word. It's simply really a process to filter what comes to our hearts and to flavor it with the word of God. As long as we're good students of the word, then that can happen, you see. That's why we always need to be studying our Bibles at home. So, Jesus had a pure heart, and we can have a pure heart. And we said that we could do that by praying regularly and by filtering and flavoring our hearts with the word of God. And lastly, we see that when we have a pure heart, we're blessed. We're blessed in so many ways. We're blessed. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God." Well, the story goes that one day, a deacon and his son were driving down a little country road, and they saw a watermelon patch. Nice, ripe watermelons off the highway, you know. And the deacon told his son to keep a lookout while he went to get a melon. So he snuck into the patch, you know, and then he took a melon, and he called back to his son. And he said to the boy, "Is anyone watching? Look both ways." The boy wisely replied, "But Daddy, shouldn't we look up?" Of course, the pure heart won't have to look up to see if God's watching, because the pure in heart will know that God is watching. Will know. And they will have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. And that is such a wonderful spiritual blessing, to be free of that, to have nothing to hide. Feel the liberty in that. Nothing to hide. Nothing. You see? And that is why the Lord says that they will see God. Now let me clarify that. Two ways. See, we're not talking about the pure in heart physically seeing God right now. It's not like, whoo, whoo, you know. Okay. But that the pure of heart are constantly aware of his presence and are able to see God at work in their life. And so the pure in heart are blessed now because they can see God now through the eyes of faith in things like nature and in history and in whatever sort of events happen in life. And such a person is always aware that God is near, and they enjoy his presence and they rest in that presence. Of course, one day the pure in heart will in fact see God face to face, 1 Corinthians 13:12. But it's not because we learned enough Bible to be pure in heart, or it's not that we learned enough religion to be pure, or that we were good enough to be pure, or that we did enough to be pure. We could never, ever be filtered enough to have a pure heart, and we could never, ever be flavored enough to have a pure heart. You see, it's not what's shown on the outside that makes us pure of heart to God, but what's on the inside, what's in our heart. Because what's on the inside of us can't help but work its way out eventually, you see. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. "From within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." Wow. And God knows this. So just how can we ever hope to have a pure heart? Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Of course, the purity of our hearts, like the godliness of our hearts, is still meant to shine through us to those around us. But we all make mistakes. Like the bumper sticker says, right? Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And so today, if there's anyone here in need of forgiveness, in need of a pure heart before God, then you need to come into contact with Jesus' heart, with his pure, life-giving blood. Ephesians 1:7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And we get in him by being immersed in him, by being baptized in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38. And the water might be muddy and icky like the waters of the Jordan, but that doesn't matter because our hearts are still made pure by Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are already Christians, the challenge for us is to live out our lives in a way that says that we have a heart, that says that we have a heart that is made clean by the blood of Jesus, that we have a pure heart, and to keep on praying about that, and of course to be a diligent student of his word, to let the word of God be our guide in filtering out all the impurities before they reach our hearts, and to let the word of God be the flavoring of our Christian walk so that others can learn from our example and also follow Jesus. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song or maybe be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, become a Christian, or maybe for prayer or for some other need, you're always welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you could always visit with one of our elders at your convenience or for encouragement or maybe a question or a concern. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as we sing the song that was selected.